You're listening to audio from Ascend Church. For more information about Ascend or to access more gospel-centered tools to grow as a disciple of Christ, visit ascendkc.org.
Well, now let's grab our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and as you arrive there, I think you will notice something, and that is that Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is right near the end. In fact, as I look at my Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is the last full page of the book of Ecclesiastes, and the only remaining section is chapter 12, and that only covers half of my page. And so you can see we are rapidly advancing toward the end of this study that has lasted over several weeks. I pray that you've been blessed by it. I know I've heard several people pick up David Gibson's book, Living Life Backward, and I know they've been blessed by that. And I pray that that combined with this study has equipped you to be able to have what the end is and have that inform your living today. And so over these last few chapters, Solomon has been bringing this plane to a landing point. And in so doing, he's been giving to each one of us gifts. And these gifts are intended not to be put on a shelf to be admired from a distance. These gifts are intended to be used as tools and resources in our lives to equip victorious living for the glory of Christ today. Well, the gift that Solomon is going to be giving us in these six verses in Ecclesiastes 11 is the gift of unpredictability. And you know, each year as I prepare my message, the first message of the year is usually something I want to remind us that life is unpredictable. And so I will share something to the effect of, you know, just know this year that relationships will start that were unpredictable. Some of you might have job circumstances that develop that are unpredictable. Others might have deaths in your family that are unpredictable. Now, the reason I do this is because as a pastor of 10 years, I have learned that no matter what you think the year will hold for you, it is always going to include events and circumstances that are unpredictable. In fact, everyone through the entire world is forced to affirm this truth that life is unpredictable. In fact, no one would have been able to predict on January 1st that I would be preaching to an empty room, or at least 10 or less, on May 3rd. Life is unpredictable. Now, each human being responds to the unpredictable nature of life in different ways. Some people will throw up their hands and say, well, life is unpredictable, so I'm only going to live for the moment. Others will say, yes, some of life is unpredictable, but I'm going to control as much as I possibly can because I can control a lot. Others will evaluate the scenarios that could play out and all of the unpredictable realities that they can consider, and they live a life of anxiety and fear that sometimes cripples them and keeps them unable to get out of bed. And then still others are informational junkies, and they say, well, even though life is unpredictable, and I affirm that I am going to gather so much information that when the unpredictable happens, I've protected myself because I at least am an expert on all the information. So my question for you is this: how do you respond and plan for the unpredictable nature of life? You see, Solomon in six short verses is going to set the ball on the tee, and then at the very end of this sermon, we're going to see that Christ is going to knock it out of the park. I had to give a baseball analogy in there. I miss baseball. Man, I could derail myself very quickly right now, but I won't. Christ is going to knock it out of the park as we reflect on the King and his kingdom at the very end of this sermon. So if you have your bulletin in front of you, I want you to be reminded of this fact. The big idea of this text is this: since we cannot predict outcomes, and we cannot, spend every moment for the glory of the King and his kingdom. That's the big idea. Let me go ahead and read these six verses because this is a short passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Man, wouldn't you like to know what that means? We'll get there in just a moment. Verse 2, "Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Six short verses, and yet so rich with understanding and application. Let's dive in. We are going to see five ways we can prepare and respond to the unpredictable nature of life. Five ways that I would encourage you, if you not only write these down, but if you will internalize these and have these shape your thinking, I can guarantee you this, that no matter what happens between now and the end of 2020 and all of the unpredictable circumstances that take place, if you will apply this in your life, you will be able to live victoriously no matter what happens. Number one, faithfully leap. Faithfully leap. It says in verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Now for me, when I would read this growing up, I thought that maybe the Bible audience had a very different understanding of bread than we did. I thought that if I took my wander bread, I was supposed to throw it out onto the waters like I would do for ducks. And then the expectation that the Bible gave is that after several days, I would be able to pick that bread up, but I knew it would be soggy. And I'm like, Solomon, what are you saying? Well, we have to go back to the ancient context. And we have to go back to the words and what they meant in the original language. The word cast is a very interesting one. The word cast means to send out intentionally. And it says, cast your bread. Bread, as we've seen in Ecclesiastes, is not always just wonder bread. Bread is often a symbol of production or productivity. And then it says, cast your bread upon the waters. What Solomon was doing, I believe here, is he was just giving a window into the ancient world, something that the original audience would have been able to understand. And what he's saying here is that there are times in life when you must take risks and invest. He's saying in the ancient world, these farmers and these producers would put their production on a ship and send it out in the sea toward a destination. And there was great risk associated with that. In fact, all you have to do is read Acts 27 and 28 and see about the voyage of Paul heading toward Rome. And you see how in the ancient world, how risky sailing over the seas was. In fact, you can write down 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 22. Solomon, the great king, the author of this book, would only send his ships out to send products and receive products only one time a year. It took a long time. And what Solomon is saying here is that there are times in life where you've got to take risks. You've got to make investments, even though, as verse 2 says, life is unpredictable. Look at what it says at the end of verse 2. It says, "For you do not know what disaster may happen on earth." And just like Solomon's day, we can affirm that, can't we? We don't know what's going to happen to this earth. We can't predict it with absolute certainty. And so what does he say in verse 2? He says, give a portion to seven or to even eight. And some people believe that what this means is that you should be generous. And if you give to others, that the day you're in need, you'll have others give back to you. And of course, the Bible affirms that principle. In fact, Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives a parable of a steward who understood that principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, talks about this principle as well, as if you give generously, God will give to you generously so that you can give even more. So this principle is affirmed in Scripture, but I don't think that's the context that Solomon is giving here. What he's saying when he says give to seven or even to eight, he's saying be comprehensive in your investments. Don't put your eggs in, you got it, one basket. Solomon is saying here in these analogies, faithfully leap. Now, those two words are important, faithfully and leap. The word faith or faithful is one that I think people very much misunderstand. In fact, I sure did. I remember this very clearly. I was fed up with work. In fact, I looked at my workspace and I realized that management was oppressive. Management was handcuffing my creativity. In fact, management was micromanaging me and I was done. And so I did what any other 10-year-old would do. I took a leap of faith. I gathered my clothes. I gathered my toothbrush. I gathered my Oso, my little teddy bear, which I still have in the bottom drawer in my closet, but that's another story. I grabbed my baseball glove, and I took a leap of faith, and I headed down that sidewalk knowing that God would provide as I ran away from home. See, oftentimes we think that is what a leap of faith is. We know enough about God that, hey, God is good, God is gracious, God will provide, and so we just jump and take a leap of faith. But that's not what faith is. Beloved, listen to this. The Bible tells us that faith is informed faith. In fact, would you write down Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10 is the hall of faith, as it were, where the author is saying that by faith, these saints of the Old Testament did this and they did that and they did amazing things. They leaped or leapt, whatever the right way to say that is. What's fascinating about Hebrews 11 and verse 10 is that it says, by faith, Abraham. And what Abraham did is he made leaps of faith, but it says in verse 10, in fact, I think we might have this that can be put up on the screen, is it says he was looking for a city that had foundations not built or made by hand, but made by God. And we see in Hebrews chapter 12, he was anticipating the New Jerusalem, which is fascinating. But it was that informed faith. He didn't have all of the details, but he had what he needed to know about God that was biblically defined to be able to be informed in his faith so that when he leaped, it wasn't just a blind leaping. He was informed by the truth of God's character and the truth of his word. Beloved, listen, we need to remember this when it comes to life, when it comes to taking risks, when it comes to leaping. Some of you need to grow in the informed part of your faith. How do we do this? Well, we study Scripture ourselves. You know, it's fascinating to talk to people about studying God's Word. Most people want a preacher to deliver it in a nicely wrapped package, in a bite-sized portion. Just give me what I need to know and I'll do it. But listen, if you study the Bible, you see that God very rarely ever delivered His Word that way. You see, God wants us to work through it, to wrestle it, to invest our own time and our sweat equity into it, because if we will do that, the return on investment is so much greater. Some of you need to grow in your informed faith. We do that through Scripture. We do that through biblical counsel. Don't just go to people that will tell you what you want to hear. Don't just go to your friends. Rehoboam, the king of Israel, learned tragically the dangers of that. Some of you need to grow in your informed faith through scripture, through counsel, but also through prayer. Beloved, I've been reading through 2 Chronicles, and one of the things I've discovered is that the kings who are recognized for their faithfulness to God often were kings that were characterized by prayer. How's your prayer life during COVID-19? That grows our faith, and we don't just pray and ask God for things. We listen to Him through His Holy Spirit, affirming His Word. Beloved, some of you need to grow in your informed faith. But listen, some of you also need to grow in your leaping. I need to grow in this. In fact, some of the commentators said one application of this is to create a bucket list if you don't have a bucket list. My daughters asked us, what is a bucket list? And we said that's what you create, is a list of things you want to do before you kick the bucket. Some of us don't do that because we don't like to take risks. We don't want to dream big. Beloved, some of us need to grow in our leaping. But here's what Solomon is saying, is that leaping is not just foolish leaping and just doing whatever we feel like. That leaping is informed leaping. It is faith-based leaping. But it's also, as we'll see, this passage and the rest of the Bible unpack, it is leaping for the glory of the King and His kingdom. Beloved, the first way that we plan for and respond to the unpredictable nature of life is that we faithfully leap. But second of all, we wisely release. Wisely release. Look at verse 3. You might read this as I have and say, well, this is coming from the wisest man who ever lived. I mean, can't we figure this out? Well, there's something rich embedded in these analogies. Verse 3 says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And that's true, isn't it? Many says, if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Now, don't focus on the falling and the lying. Focus on the north and the south. That's what the point is Solomon's trying to draw. See, what he's doing is he's showing us through nature that there are some things that we can predict. There are some things that we can just conclude logically, but there are other things in nature that we can't. When he says a tree falls to the north or south, he's using imagery and a literary device that he's used throughout Ecclesiastes, and that is he's covering the two extremes to cover every circumstance. North and south and everywhere in between, what he's saying is that we can't always predict where the tree will fall as a result of wind or fires or storms. Sometimes to the north, sometimes to the south, sometimes to the east, sometimes to the west, sometimes to the southeast. You get the point. He's reminding us through nature of the unpredictable reality of life. But what he's doing brilliantly here is he's reminding us to wisely release. And in both of those is preparation and reaction. Growing up, my brother and I loved weather. And in fact, we loved it so much, especially storms, that oftentimes when our family would go down to the basement during a storm, my brother and I would go out to the deck. My brother got a degree in meteorology, and he actually works at the National Weather Service now, and I am so proud of him. And it's been fascinating to be able to hear him say what is at the National Weather Service, and he talks about all of these tools and technology and these models and data and software. And what's fascinating about meteorology is that it, along with baseball, I think, are the only professions where if you're right only 30% of the time, you're considered to be successful. What's the point? The point is that nature informs us. When the clouds get dark and you start to hear thunder, and if you have a picnic planned, you probably should stay inside. That is what this is saying. It is saying that with nature you can see certain signs and you need to plan and prepare accordingly. But also sometimes the sky will get dark and the thunder will roll and we never experience rain. That's heat lightning, something that we experience here in the Midwest. In fact, this morning I heard thunder, and as I was studying, I saw the clouds start to gather, and I thought, yes, here it comes. I can't wait for the winds and the rain and the hail, and I know I'm weird. And up to this point, it really has only sprinkled, so it's been very disappointing. The unpredictable nature of weather. You see, but what Solomon is saying here is that there's two sides to this. We must wisely release. And beloved, I would say this to you and to me. Some of you need to focus on growing on the release part. You're such control freaks that, man, if one of your plans slightly change or is threatened to change, man, everything goes to pot. And you get angry at others and you get depressed and you need to grow and saying, look, the Bible says that some things you can control, but some things you can't. So make your plans and then be willing to release it. In fact, Proverbs 16:19 says that the heart of man plans his way. That's the planning part. But the Lord establishes his steps. But see, beloved, some of you also need to grow in the actual plan part, and that's where the wisdom comes in. We've heard a lot about wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes. We hear a lot about wisdom as we study God's word. We hear a lot about wisdom when we listen to Christ and we look at his ministry. But what is wisdom? Write this down. Wisdom is knowledge put to action. That's what wisdom is. It's not just gathering information, it's putting it to action. It's that word in the Greek that I talk about a lot here at Ascend, and it's henna, so that the knowledge is intended to be applied. That's wisdom. And there's plenty of wisdom that Solomon has talked about in Ecclesiastes that can be gathered from life. It can be gathered from under the sun. It can be gathered from things like weather. But beloved, we need to be applying the knowledge that we gain from God's word about his character. That's what Solomon is saying here through this analogy from weather. Wisely release. And so, beloved, listen. If you will be somebody who wisely plans and yet doesn't freak out when things don't happen as you predicted, you will be able to respond victoriously to the unpredictable nature of life. Number three, actively proceed. Actively proceed. I love God's word. I love God's word and the rich study that is contained in evaluating the history and the grammar and the words. And I've talked to several people about this. In fact, even this last week, I had a conversation. Let me just say this before we dive into verse 4. The English Bibles that we all hold in our hands are God's very word to the extent, this is very important, that they faithfully translate the original languages. For some of you, this might be a discovery. For others of you, it might be review. But no matter where you land on this, this is very important. The Bible was not written originally in 21st century English. The Old Testament was written in a Hebrew that isn't even around today. The Hebrew that the Jews speak today and that they write today isn't the Hebrew that the Old Testament was written in. The New Testament was written in a Greek language that isn't even around today, and it was also written in some Aramaic. And so these ancient languages are what the original Bible was written in. And so we need an English translation that faithfully translates the original languages. And to the degree that your English Bible does that, then you are holding the very word of God in your hands. The point is, you don't have to be an expert in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic to be able to understand God's word. But listen, if we just sit in the 21st century and simply think that all I have to do is look at a word like bread and think that I can define it without engaging with it, without wrestling with it, without looking at the context of Scripture, then we're doing ourselves a disservice. That point is important when we look at these verbs in verse 4. Look what it says. It says, he who observes the wind and he who regards the clouds. It seems simple enough. Can't we define, observe, and understand regard simply by understanding the English? Yes and no. The word regard in verse 4 is an interesting one. It's the idea of inspecting fruit to decide what is going to go in the basket and come home and what's going to stay on the shelf. Think about that. If I'm looking at the apples in the produce section of a grocery store, I'm evaluating them. Do they have bruises? Are they soft? Is it something that I want to bring home? So I'm very intentional. I'm evaluating it for a purpose. The word observe is an even more interesting one. In fact, we'll put this verse up on the screen, Genesis 2:15. This verse, or this word, actually is included in the instruction that the Lord gave Adam in the Garden of Eve. And he said in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, and then here's the word, to keep it. It means to evaluate it, to protect it, to consider it closely. This is the concept of priestly duties that every Christian has. We'll talk about this in a moment. The command of God is that we protect, that we evaluate it. And so before we move to the application of this verse, just know that God does instruct us to observe. He instructs us to critically evaluate and regard. And in this specific application, he instructs us as Christians to be priests of our homes and our souls. And men, let me just talk to you for a moment. I think we need to be reminded of doing a better job of this in our homes and in our lives. We are called by God in his word to be priests in our homes and in our lives, to protect what comes in and to eradicate things that shouldn't be there. And you know, one area, I'm just going to be vulnerable with you, that I struggle with is movies. I love movies. I love entertainment. And yes, we use ClearPlay and we use VidAngel, but every once in a while there will be a movie that I let come in and my wife has to remind me, Jeff, that's not what we should be letting in our home, and I need to grow in this. And what's great in my sharing this with you is that it reminds us of our desperate need for the gospel, doesn't it? That's one of the things I love about the kings of Judah and Israel, is we're reminded that those men of authority, those leaders, were human beings with sinful hearts just like us, and they had successes and they had failures, and we are reminded as New Testament believers that the successes are through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so even in my own testimony of my movie issues that I sometimes struggle with, I desperately need the gospel. So how can we evaluate if we're making progress in this? Well, you evaluate if you're making progress in the gospel by whether or not you're wrestling and making advances. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. Doesn't mean that you don't let something in that slips in. But what it does mean is that when you realize that, you're dealing with that with humility and you're eradicating it and you're making progress through the gospel. See, the Bible commands us to observe and regard. But in this case, look at the context. It says, he who observes and evaluates the wind, and he who regards or looks critically about the clouds, it says they will not sow and they will not reap. What's he saying here is that there are some times in life where we over-evaluate, where we over-analyze, and we never do the action we're supposed to do. You see, some people have an excuse for everything. I see this in so many contexts, and I've applied this in my own life, sadly. But when we're asked to do something by an employee or employer or a teacher or a parent, and we don't do it, and then we're called out for it, there are people who are experts in explaining why they didn't do something they were supposed to do. And what's fascinating is that these experts actually sound plausible. They have good reasons for why they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Look at what it says in verse 4. There's wind that's gathering. There's clouds that are gathering. And on the surface, you might look at that and say, well, yeah, I can understand why you didn't do what you were supposed to do. But the point that Solomon is making here is that we need to actively proceed. As we've been evaluating things with wisdom, there is a time and a place to wisely and actively move forward. And beloved, some of you need to grow in that. Some of you are experts in waiting, but there's a time and a place to move forward. And friend, if you have been called to do something and you should have done it and you are called out, then don't give excuses. Own the fact that you didn't do it. Repent and move on and grow. You might say, well, Pastor, how do I do this in my life? Because there is time when there's strong winds. There are times when the clouds gather. Three things that I would encourage you to write down. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, these three things will keep you actively proceeding. Write this down. Prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. If you are a follower of Christ, you are called to be all three of those realities in your own life as well as in your family. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who studies and teaches God's word. Some of us need to grow in that. Some of us need to grow in the studying of God's word. Some of us need to grow in the teaching of God's word. Listen, when you go to BSF, when you go to small groups, when you go to women's ministry, when you listen to this message, the phrase that I would encourage you to use in your life is, don't let it die with you. What you learn in your studies, what you learn from preaching, don't let it die with you. Share it with somebody else. Prophet, priest, protect yourself, your eyes, your heart, your mind from letting unclean things enter it. And if and when they do, then eradicate it. That's the priestly duty. And then king, exercise biblical authority. So many times we are controlled by things the Bible says we're not to be controlled by. So in the power of the gospel, with the truth of God's word, and in the strength of the Holy Spirit, be a king in your life and in your family's life. Beloved, if you are cultivating prophet, priest, and king, you will be someone who is characterized by actively proceeding even in a life of unpredictability. Number four, humbly acknowledge. Humbly acknowledge. We're going to get into a topic here, a subject that I know is controversial. In fact, I had a conversation with a friend this past week where we talked about God's sovereignty and free will. And I'll tell you what, those are two topics that are tough to reconcile. Not because God is not sovereign. Hear me on this, beloved. It's not difficult for us to understand because God is not sovereign, like the Bible says. It's difficult for us to comprehend because of this. We are saddled. We are handcuffed. We are saddled and handcuffed by human definitions and finite minds. Beloved, the Bible says God is absolutely sovereign. In fact, let me give you some verses, and then we're going to look at Solomon's argument for that here in this verse. Write down these verses, Ecclesiastes 3:1, Ecclesiastes 3:11, Ecclesiastes 9:1, Job 36, verse 32, Proverbs 16, verse 33, Lamentations 3, verse 38, Daniel 2, verse 21, Amos 3, verse 6, Ephesians 1, 11, and it goes on and on and on. The Bible says that God is absolutely sovereign. And listen to this, beloved. When it says God is absolutely sovereign, it doesn't mean that he just knows what will happen. Here's what it means when the Bible says God is absolutely sovereign. Look at verse 5. It says, the work of God who makes everything. Man, I wish we had time to dig into this, but the grammar is in such a way here that it emphasizes the action, that it is God who makes what? He makes everything. And the word makes here is a very important one. It means that he creates and he brings it about. It's not that God just knows and he's looking forward in the corridors of time and sees that this is going to happen. Okay, I'm aware of that and I will adjust. It means that he actually creates. He actually brings about. And look what Solomon says. Everything. Both the good and the bad. That is an interesting theology. And yet in his bringing about the bad, he is not responsible for the bad. He is not culpable. He doesn't have the bad now on his ledger. Solomon is giving us a truth here that is intended for us not to completely wrap our minds around, but to serve as the foundation that we stand upon when we weather the winds and the storms of life. You see, beloved, this truth is not intended to frustrate us or remove responsibility. It's intended to inform, to provide lenses. See, Solomon illustrates that at the beginning of verse 5. He says, you do not know the way. What way? The way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child. And this is true. And no matter how much we grow in our technology, no matter how much we grow in our scientific knowledge, everyone would have to acknowledge this truth. Nobody can perfectly and completely explain how at conception life begins and how the Spirit, how the breath of life comes into that human being. Nobody knows that. How that intimately works completely. And nobody ever will. And so he uses this illustration. He says, since this is true, then this is also true. You do not know. You do not comprehend. You cannot predict the work of God. See, this is not intended to frustrate us. It's intended to equip, to energize, and encourage our living. See, beloved, we must humbly acknowledge that the what, the why, and the how of circumstances in life are not predictable, but the who is. That's so important. Every circumstance that you experience in life, whether from your perspective it is obviously good or from your perspective it is obviously bad, you can always predict the who that is behind it, and that is the God of the universe, our sovereign God that is described in verse 5. Beloved, if you will humbly acknowledge that, then you will have a sure foundation on which you can stand in this awesomely unpredictable life. Which leads to number 5. Courageously live. Courageously live. These truths that Solomon has been gifting us by reminding us about the unpredictable nature of life has brought us to this conclusion, to courageously live. Look at what it says in verse 6. In the morning and then in the evening, again, two extremes that are intended to summarize our entire life, every moment. That's the big idea. Remember, since the outcomes cannot be predicted, spend every moment, morning and evening and everything in between in our entire life. Spend it for the king and the kingdom. Sow the seed. Harvest it when it is to be harvested. And he reminds us in verse 6, you do not know. It is unpredictable which of those seeds will prosper or which will fail. He exhorts us. He exhorts us to live courageously. Here's where the king and the kingdom ties this all together. God designed creation back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 to satisfy us, to be a place where, as Ben said earlier, would be a place for God to dwell with us in unbridled fellowship. And yet, Genesis 3, we know that perfect design was fractured. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. It was their rebellion against God that was the sin that fractured the design of creation. And we see in Genesis 3:19 that through sweat and through labor, we would get the bread that we need. Isn't that interesting? God's provision as a result of the fall is that he would produce exactly what we need in this life under the sun, but it would be required that sweat and labor would produce it. And so from that point forward, through the times that we experience now, the original design has been fractured. It has been corrupted so that sweat, so that pain, so that labor, so that toil is necessary to get what our bodies need. All of this is intended to move us toward the ultimate result of creation, the ultimate design of creation, which is the New Jerusalem, where we will dwell in eternity with the King, in his presence, in his kingdom, forever and ever and ever. Amen. See, beloved, this is what this life is intended to point us to the fulfillment of the King and his kingdom. That's what Matthew, that's what the rest of the authors in the New Testament are constantly reminding us. It is about the King and his kingdom. All of the unpredictable nature in this life are intended to point the eyes of man toward the King and with hope toward his kingdom. See, we were reminded in these six verses that plans succeed and fail. So what are we supposed to do? Throw up our hands, try to control, be fearful of the future, or be information gatherers? No. We're supposed to leap, release, proceed, acknowledge, live for the King and his kingdom. I want to close with this illustration. There's a man by the name of Luke Short. Luke Short is a man that really doesn't show up in many history books, if any. But it's his tombstone that actually applies what we have learned today. Listen to what's on his tombstone. It says, "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106. Now what hopefully you can understand in that statement on his tombstone is that he died at 106, having been saved 3 years. You see, at 103, a historian tells us that he was sitting under a shade tree on his farm. And as he thought and reflected, he reflected on a sermon that he had heard by a Puritan 85 years before. And as he reflected on that sermon, he was convicted by the Holy Spirit to surrender his life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To acknowledge that he was a sinner, that he could not save himself, that it was Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that could save him from the penalty of his death, that could transform him from the inside out. And he surrendered his life to Christ 85 years after he heard that message. There's two applications here. Beloved, spend yourself for the King and his kingdom, no matter what the results may be. Don't start an endeavor for Christ expecting that you must or demanding the results to be what you want them to be. Understand that it may be 85 years from now that there may be fruit produced of the gospel. But the second application is, listen, beloved, the gospel has been presented to you this morning. It is Jesus Christ that offers hope to you, not that the stay-at-home order will be removed. The hope that every soul is longing for is found in Jesus Christ and your response to his gospel. Don't wait 85 years to surrender.